All right, we're live. It's time for that intro. You ready, Austin?
Let's do it.
So we're here with another episode of Unveiled, and this time we're going to be talking about ecclesiology. Did I say that right?
Yep. I think so.
Did I just ask somebody from LinkedIn how to say something? Did somebody from Charitable ask somebody from LinkedIn how to pronounce a word?
That's about right.
That's about right. That's about what I figured. Oh, boy. All right. So we've been discussing several different concepts, and this one in particular is one that I really wanted to get some pastors on. Truth be told, I did a bad job of planning. I didn't get anybody. Some of the guys that I wanted to talk to, I know can't do it. One of the guys in particular have been in revival all week, and I didn't want to call him and bother him. So it's just going to be us. But like every time, I hope that it becomes something that is organic. I hope that it's something that is edifying to the church. I hope that's something that's uplifting to Christ and uplifting to the believer, that they might be somebody draw some kind of wisdom from it. So it shows a check mark, Austin, beside of Facebook and YouTube. And I made one small mistake here, and I didn't add this to my YouTube. I added this to somebody else's YouTube. I don't even know if I can fix that once we're rolling. Let's see what happens. excuse me while I mess this up. It says it's right now. So to Brother Robert, I apologize for putting that on Truth and Love. That is my fault. I didn't have my glasses on. Those icons are small. So in any case, ecclesiology. Brother Austin, you take any first stabs you want to. What is the study of ecclesiology? Why does it matter right now?
Ecclesiology is the study of, in a theological sense, it's the study of the church. We get this ecclesia is the word. Ecclesia is a Greek word. It means an assembly. It's a congregation. It says ek is out, from and to, and kaleo is to call. So it's called out people. That's what the ecclesia is. And so the ecclesiology is a framework of study of the church and these called out ones, us as Christians and as a body of believers.
That's right. I love that. The called out of the world, called out of the pit, called out of sin. Come on. So something that we discuss at length together, we've discussed this at length, other pastors discuss it at length, the importance of the church. One of the things that we hear some people say today is they don't need the church. And there's a measure of truth to that statement, but it's wildly defeating, isn't it?
Very dangerous. I mean,
for the most part, when you start hearing people talk about how they don't need the church, it's really they don't want any kind of accountability for their own actions or their own belief system. Am I being fair?
Yeah, that's absolutely fair.
I know that by and large, whenever I'm wrong, I don't like to be told I'm wrong, if I can be honest about it. Don't nobody like to know they're wrong. Think about it like this. Have you ever had an argument with anybody, Austin?
Yeah. All
right. Have you ever argued with your wife? Right? Yeah. Yeah, I know. Right. So I'm going to ask a question. And so we get all the married ladies to turn the volume down for a second. Have you ever been talking to your wife spiritedly about a framework of a conversation where it appears you disagree with her? And there's a point in the conversation when you realize, oh man, I'm wrong. And she's right.
About 95% of the time.
You're arguing with a lawyer. That's your own fault. You should argue with a lawyer.
Yeah.
Anyway, my point is there's a sick feeling that comes over you whenever you realize you're wrong. You're like, ah, man, I can't believe. I don't even want to talk about it right now. You know what I mean? That's where you get to, right? So I say all that to say that nobody likes to be proven wrong. Nobody likes to be wrong. And whenever somebody says they don't need the church, a lot of times that's because they're trapped in something that they don't want anybody else to know about.
Right.
Or their belief system is one that isn't accepted by the church. Now, we could discuss some of that, but for the sake of argument and the sake of time, let's just make the assumptions that we're talking about a Bible-believing church and Christianity, right? And let's discuss, I'll let you start with any scriptures you want to start with and how you want to approach it, and then we're going to just grow from there.
Well, I was thinking about the church as far as if we're going to take the assumption of that we're talking about a Bible-believing church and that those that are listening are aware of the basics, I still think it's important that we lay the foundations, right? So the church being not a building, not a set of programs or anything like that, but the church obviously being the people, right? And that ecclesia word that we talked about is the same word that we used in Matthew 16:18, where he says, I will build my church, or on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. That is ecclesia. That's the word he used. Ephesians 2:19-22 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That's the ESV version. So the basic concept is the church is all of us coming together. And as you was talking about earlier, there is a great... there is a great mystery, but a great importance about coming together with believers. Even Christ said in that passage, for where two or three are gathered in my name. So that goes to tell you, as you said, I totally agree. I would say it this way. Is it possible to have this faith walk and the walk in Christ and do all things you're supposed to without the coming together? Yeah, but there's a great danger that comes with that, because in church you find accountability, you find discipline, you find correction, but you also find encouragement, exhortation, you find teaching and discipleship, and you find a group of people that come together. And when all of us come together as the body, as the church, there's just a great... there's a great benefit and importance that comes with that.
I agree. One of the things that, and there's so many different ways I like to go off this, one of the first things I tell somebody to do if they give their life to the Lord is to become is to get plugged into a local Bible-believing church. So what do you say to the man who decides that he wants to be a member of his church just online or watching on television? He says, hey, I'm a member. I don't miss a Sunday. I don't miss a Wednesday. I even send money to the church because I want to support the ministry. But I just don't want to get up and go. I think that it's perfectly fine to sit at home and to get all the Bible believing educating that I can get sitting there. What is the difference between being at home and watching the program on television versus being there live?
Well, culture has been a perfect example of that over the past couple of years with COVID. You know, you've seen a lot of people that's quit going to church and they started attending online and stopped attending their local body in person. And it's kind of, and when I say the culture, you see it in this social media culture. It's statistically proven the psychological, emotional, mental disadvantage that you have by having relationships and everything strictly online. I mean, we're built for camaraderie. We're built to be face to face, because there's a level of hiding you can do when you're not face to face. You know what I'm saying? It's easier okay. to, we're in a generation that if there's a hard conversation you want to have, and you just text somebody, you know, a lot of these teenagers like, oh, you know, I'm going to break up with so-and-so, and I'll just shoot them a text. And
see, that wouldn't fly back whenever I was dating.
Right. But it takes the hard act of whatever you feel like you need to do away from it. But it takes a real man or woman to look at somebody face to face and actually converse and do the hard things together, because you're doing life together. That's what you're doing when you come together as a church.
That's right. I agree with that. I think there's also we don't talk about it a lot because it sounds unbiblical, but there is a certain the word feeling is what I want to use, but as I'm saying it, I know that that's not the word I think is best. So I'm hoping that when I say this, you can correct my bad verbiage here. There's a feeling you get when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a, I don't know how it's, for instance, Sunday morning, you're gathered together over at your local congregation. You go to Daystar in Lincoln. You meet at the YMCA at 11 o'clock Sunday morning, right? So you gather together, you see people sometimes only that day. All week you don't see them. You just see them that day. You shake their hand. You hug them. You tell them you love them. And then you sit down and y'all as a family learn about Jesus. That's beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so.
And I'm not saying that you can't meet in a home. That's fine. It's difficult to do if there's a large number of you because of the just sheer, I mean, where you stand, where do you see it? What, you know, can you fit everybody in the living room or whatever? So then you've got the concept of gathering together, and that's where I want to read a portion of scripture from Hebrews chapter 10. Everybody during COVID disagreed, and this is something that he said a bunch of stuff. I'm not going to say his name. He says this one particular one of the most famous preachers in the world has said some really heretical things, and one of them was during COVID about how the Bible didn't say you had to meet, right? Hebrews chapter 10, this is exhortations to godliness. Chapter 10, starting in 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, that our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who's promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, and not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. It's the way that the church meets, the way that the ecclesia, the called out ones, gather together in Christ's name to study Christ, to worship Christ, to build one another up. This thing is what Christ has asked us to do. This is what he wants us to be, one people, to worship and serve one God. And there's an order to it. There's a harmony to it. And it's what he wants. It's in scripture. This is how I want you to do things, and not to forsake one another. Now, I would like to take a second and talk about that in terms of just not merely showing up physically, but rather being prepared when you show up. I've sat in a lot of meetings in churches over the last 13 years or so. And one of the things I hear a lot is, well, whenever we get to church on Sunday, you know, it just takes a little while before I'm in the zone where I can really listen to what the pastor's saying, or I'm, you know, I don't really want to meet too early in the mornings because I'm still asleep. And there's all these, I hear a lot of excuses about how some of them can't worship, how some of them can't gather. And then I wonder, and I've asked them, well, how would your day change on Sunday morning if instead of jumping out of bed, hitting the shower, grabbing the kids, fussing and fighting the whole way to church, you know, having road rage moments because you left too late and now somebody's driving slow in front of you, right? I mean, if you can't say amen, say oh me. And then you whoop in the parking lot, you run in, and you sit down just as the first person's getting up to play a song, and then it's a song you don't even like. You're like, man, I hate that song. And then you've got a bad attitude about the whole thing. And when you leave, you say, I don't even know why we show up on Sunday morning. I don't even like this preacher. I don't even like this church. I don't like where it's at. It's a bad part of town. But you haven't spent any time mentally prepared for the day, let alone had spent a moment in prayer before you got there to maybe pray that the pastor would do a good job, right? Maybe pray that the worship leader would be prepared. You know, from a point of leadership, I see it on Sunday mornings. I see folks who go up and sit in and they fall asleep. and we're Pentecostal. You know, how you sleep in a Pentecostal church? It's loud in there. So I wanted to just put that one little touch to it. It's more than just showing up. It's showing up and being a part of it, right? That part, we can talk about that a little bit later if we want to, but I wanted to say that before I forgot. The other scriptures you were talking about.
Well, I think we have to, kind of going off of what you were talking about coming together as a body, you touched on talking about the where. You know, it's important that not necessarily maybe the way it looks, but what's going on, you know, and as you come and be prepared, you know, you be prepared to receive the teachings, you know, you be prepared to pray, you be prepared to, you know, it's kind of hard to, I'm going to read a little scripture here, Colossians 3:15-16, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When you checked out, and I'm not pointing fingers, you know, I'm preaching it myself, you know, because all of us need to hear this. When you're not in the right frame of mind and you don't come in, you know, with joy and thanksgiving, it's hard to be in that place of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, how many times... I've seen it on both ends, and I've been a part of both ends, whether it be leading the music, not me leading, but being a part of the worship, or from the crowd side, to where, you know, everybody's just kind of stone faced and stuff. But, you know, we're encouraged to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to with thankfulness, to come in with this heart kind of like David had in Psalms 27:4. He said, one thing I've asked of the Lord that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze mm-hmm. upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What if we all come to church with that type of passion, that I'm going to go and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm going to worship, not worry about whatever, throw all of what happened all week away and just say, I cannot wait to get together with God's people. Excuse me. I choked up. Get together with God's people, you know, and just have that type of passion and that desire and that mindset, like what you were talking about, you know. Yeah.
I wonder how many times a pastor could be helped. You know what? That's a dumb way to even word that. I'm gonna scratch that. I wonder how many times a person's perception of the church and the leadership could be affected if they would spend as much time praying about the leadership as they did talking about him negatively. Right? I mean, there's a lot of times that things may happen that don't go your way, but instead of, you know, just getting in mully grubs and sitting down, pouring dirt on your head and whining about it, if you just took it to the Lord and spent as much time praying about the situation as you did complaining about the situation. There's a chance, you know, it may, God may step in. He just might answer a prayer. I'm going to throw that out there.
You know, what are your thoughts on that? There's this correlation, right? Of, you know, it's kind of like in prayer, right? Let's say prayer. When you pray in your prayer closet, God rewards you openly. In the same way with the church, if you have a problem corporately, there are things that happen. And we, you know, we see these things and there are things that happen. But a lot of times too, when you see things happening publicly, corporately, as in the body, first place you need to check is your private life, is the behind the scenes of what's going on with your family, what's going on with, you know, as men, are we leading the way we're supposed to? Are we preparing our families throughout the week to go in to His presence? And that's the place to start. What was it? I was just reminded. I forgot what it was. There was a quote about corporate worship. It's something about perfect corporate worship. You know, you have to perfect it privately first. Something along those lines. I've screwed it up. I'm sure there's some that are watching that would know what I'm talking about. But there's a truth in it.
That's right. There's a thing that we used to say whenever I was helping your mom and dad, and we're leading worship at your church. There's a thing that we used to say that the worship on Sunday morning from the stage should be really the overflow of what's going on all week with you and the Lord. You know, whenever I'm by myself, am I praising God? Yes. Does it look the same as it does holding a guitar in your hand? No, it obviously looks different. I'm not driving down the road with a guitar in my hand. But, you know, if my dashboard had a tape recorder and it would sound terrible, you know, because I'm just singing and hollering and carrying on. I'm going down the road and praying. But there's, you know, there's times of worship that happen in your living room or in your prayer closet that should be happening on the daily. And when you come to church on Sunday, it shouldn't feel strange to worship God because it's something that you're doing every day. You're going to do it forever. You might as well be good at it. There's also that whole part of that's not forsaking the gathering together. So forsaking the gathering together, like I said, it's more than just your attendance because you can waste the time you're there. So let's take it from this. Let's take it from the pulpit back. The worship team, usually they're behind the pulpit before the preacher gets up there and preaches. In our denomination, that's the way it goes. There's music first, then preaching, then sometimes music, and then there's, you know, going home. The service itself, we'll look at an American, Western, normal, traditional worship service. Pentecostal, we show up. Usually there's 3-4 songs, spoken message, close with an altar call and song and out the door. There's a lot of people that would say that's the wrong way to do it. That's not even up for discussion here. We're not saying it's right. We're not saying it's wrong. We're just looking at what we have, because most of you that are listening will have a church service that's laid out that way when you get there Sunday morning. So whenever those folks that are leading in the praise team, when they get there, they really need to be, we say, prayed up. But there needs to be a continual walk with God all week. They shouldn't be showing up on Sunday morning and not really be in a good relationship with God. And I say that because, look, I know it's popular, especially if you have a small church, to take the one kid that can play guitar or the one girl that sings good and throw them on up front and say, all right, lead us in worship. Man, if they're not saved, if they're not living right, then you don't need to be led by them, right? I mean, was more or less – My friend was more or less banned from an online, I'm not going to say the name on here, from an online worship Facebook page, because there were several of the guys that were leading in worship in their churches on Sunday mornings who were full-time gigging musicians who were playing in bars on Friday night and Saturday night. And he said, and I quote, "I don't think you ought to be playing in a bar on Friday night and Saturday night and playing in front of your church on Sunday morning." And they just kicked him off. We don't need that judgmental attitude around here. That's how I pay my bills. And I remember thinking, well, if I was a bartender I would quit when I got saved. That's what I would have done. Right? I mean, if don't hide behind that kind of excuse. I play guitar, but I do other things for a living. So whoever's leading worship needs to be have a solid relationship with God. Their relationship with God needs to be primary and focused, not their musical prowess, right? I would rather have somebody sing and play guitar and lead me in worship who really knew the Lord and couldn't sing for nothing, as opposed to somebody who sang pretty but lived like the devil all week. Go ahead. You've been in music longer than I have, so. Maybe not. I'm older than you, but you get my point.
I think you've been doing music probably longer than I have. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through, through 7, verse 1, actually. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you and your son, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then 7 verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I was having a conversation with somebody literally probably 2 days ago about this exact conversation. One of the things that we see in the in just the whole church, in America, but just all over the world, really. I mean, how many things have you seen lately in the news about, you know, this pastor was called in something and they had to step down? You know, we see it, we've seen it in the mega churches. But I mean, we see it on the local levels too. And, you know, just different, you know, there's all kinds of different things that we see. And none of us are subject to get it all right. I understand that. I mean, you know, we all deal with things, but, you know, I think what I suppose, let me go about it this way. That's what I'm trying to get at. I think on the church level, there has become this shift towards trendiness and trying to make the aesthetic right and to do those types of things. And sometimes, you know, sometimes people are chosen. I'm trying to word this right. That's why I sound so scattered, because I don't want to misstep in the way that I'm speaking this. But I think there needs to be more of a focus on the relationship with God, right? That you just talked about. Of there's been a shift towards what is trendy, what is popular, what's going to draw crowds, what's going to tickle ears, what's going to make people feel good, what's going to make people feel a certain way, you know, and the aesthetics, things like that. And there's also, as that's going up, we see a decline in personal holiness. We see a decline in personal responsibility, in personal accountability, in fear of God and fear of, you know, I remember growing up, and there's nothing wrong with this at all. I mean, because it implanted something in me growing up. If you were in the church building, you know, the with the body of believers, if you got up on the stage and was running across the stage and acting a fool, it was, hey, get down off that stage. Or if it was, I remember, you know, I was told that, and again, these are cultural, not really cultural, but these were traditional things. You know, we didn't do a lot of certain things, but it's not necessarily that we need to go back to some of those things, those actions, but it's the heart and mindset behind it of, it's not the external, but looking at the internal and saying, I need to have a reverence and a reverent fear and honor to God, and not just allowing whoever to come and do whatever. I know that all that sounded scattered. I was trying to be very careful of how I said all that because I didn't want to come across the wrong way.
I think I know what you're saying. You know, you're saying guard your church in the way that you have legitimacy from those that are on the pulpit and those behind the pulpit who are leading the church, but don't be so holy that you don't think it's necessary that you be in a place of reverence to the point to where you don't allow people to be free in the house.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. It's, I think that there is a legalism of, you know, don't all the externals and all the things that look good and sound good and smell good, you know, like don't wear a hat, don't wear shorts, you know, don't, you know, wear earrings or whatever. No, those types of things that are kind of, you know, totally different end. But then there's the other side too, that there still is a standard. Yeah. There still is a standard of reverence and fear. And it's not for the building, but it's for, what are we here for? You know, what are we doing? Who is leading us, and who are we allowing to lead us? And I think that was the greater point I was trying to make.
I like it. One of the things I want to hit on a little bit. We do live in a time that here in our country, there's a massive I won't say divide. There's a huge swath of ways of acting out church, ways of having church. So I want to look at it from a biblical perspective, not to say that church as we do it in America is quote unquote wrong, but I want to look at what we understand about biblical perspective from the apostles' point of view. Those churches would have been gathering in folks' homes, right? So the folks had a leader, and that leader may receive a letter from an apostle, right? In the case of the Colossians or the Ephesians or the Corinthians, and they would have been meeting in people's homes, and they would have come together to pray, sing psalms and hymns, and they would have studied. They would have probably had been studying, especially those Jewish folks would have been studying some of the Torah. And understanding where Christ is at in the Torah, as well as looking at the letters that were there and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to one another, right? And that's perfectly fine, especially if you're in a place where you say you're in a country where it's illegal to gather as Christians. Obviously, the Bible doesn't say not to gather if it's illegal. It doesn't give you that freedom to do that. You're to gather together whether it's legal or not. We listen to the King of Kings first, and then so he tells us to gather and to worship him and to be together and to love one another and treat one another with respect and dignity and treat each other like family, and you can do that in homes, in underground caves or however you are, and that's fine. It's all good. And then you have places where you have the freedom to gather in larger groups and in buildings that aren't people's homes, like in what we call church buildings. They don't have to be church buildings. It could be the YMCA. It could be coffee shops. It could be wherever that you can meet and gather enough people together. In this case, we'll talk a little bit about what we consider the traditional American or westernized meeting, and that's going to be in a sanctuary, a place that is set aside for the teaching and the preaching and the worship of God. In that scenario, I would say that, regardless of the place, this pattern, I believe, is biblical. And that is that the Word of God should be the primary source and be final in its authority of everything that goes on in that building, of everything that goes on in that home. It should be from the Word of God, carried through by the Word of God. It should be carried out by the Spirit of God, I should say. And it should be done in a way that is both, I've said this piles of times, my sniff test. I think this works in the church. So if it's God honoring, church edifying, and lost drawing, I think that it's okay. So if you take the preaching of the word, why would anybody have to say, Brother Austin, that the preaching of the word should be God-honoring in a church building? That's because there's some places called a church building that are being led by people who are not concerned about honoring God with the time and the talents that God's given them. They're not taking the time to honor God. They're giving motivational speeches to people so that they'll continue to put greenbacks in a bucket as it comes by, and they'll show up continually and they'll invest in their quote unquote ministry, and they'll buy their books. They'll listen to their songs when they come on the radio. They'll do whatever it takes to be recognized as part of that group, based off of maybe a charismatic speaker. I know that kind of, you know, that's going to sit wrong with some folks. I don't really care. The fact of the matter is, what is said from the pulpit should be Christ exalting above everything.
Well, I would say this. If you're trying to figure out your church or where you're going to church, or if you should go to another church or whatever, as far as the teaching goes and the preaching and that type of thing, he's talking about that sniff test. If the sermon lasts an hour and there's only two passages of scripture that's been read, I would be careful about those types of things. When I say that, I'm not saying that you can't teach from one passage of scripture. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, I think that we need to really look at scripture, and what we're teaching needs to be the word. It don't need to be motivational and, you know, hey, let me tell you about all these other things, and I'm going to bring in all these other external things. The word is our absolute authority. It's our number one authority. And I think that, like you said, it needs to be from the word first and foremost.
Yeah. You wouldn't think we'd have to say that. You wouldn't think as Christians we would need to say things like, hey, make sure you're preaching his Bible. But yeah. I've heard a lot of stuff in the last 13 years that I thought, I don't believe I said that. I've heard it on television. I've heard it on the radio. I don't want to be divisive in this moment. I don't want to try to be tearing down some other group of folks during this time. So I'm careful not to say names or anything like that. If you're listening to your preacher, your pastor, or the speaker of your church, or whatever you call the person who's teaching you in that hour or that time of that set aside or whatever, if you feel as if though he's the main character in the storyline, that's because he is. If everything he's telling you up there is about how he's overcome this and you can too, and somehow or another this is really all, everything that's done is really done for you with your end in mind. Austin, this is a hard pill for some people to get. Christ didn't save us just for our good. God's glory is the end of God's of who God is. God came to save. Yes, he loves us. Yes, God did everything necessary for salvation. He gave us his word. He sends his spirit. He empowers us through his spirit. He keeps us by his grace. At the same hand, it's God's glory that's the chief end of man in the first place. We should be glorifying God. So the things that God is doing are bringing about his own glory. They're bringing about his own, his bringing worship to him. It's hard to tell a pampered age that's had everybody cater to them their whole life that, hey, this ain't about you. Am I being too harsh?
Here's, I'm going to read two different passages of scriptures, because in saying what we're saying, talking about sticking to scripture, I want to be careful about not being hypocritical at the same time.
Sure.
By giving my own opinion. So this is straight from the word. First, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then that leads into Romans 16:17-19. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught that doctrine being with apostles at the foundation that they laid. Mm-hmm. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, and as to what is evil. So the larger thing to realize is this goes back to the personal at home. If you're mm-hmm. studying scripture and you know scripture, Genesis through Revelation, then you should be able to know what is good and innocent and what is evil, right? Mm-hmm. Because you have the word right here. And I think that if your pastor or your teacher or whoever's over you leading you, if they're teaching scripture with the intention of scripture, with the intention of glorifying God and exalting Christ, that is how you know, okay, not only that, but making sure that it is in line with what is being taught. The problem, I think sometimes, the other problem we run into, which I'm not going to deep dive into this because this is like a whole new, another podcast, but now we have sometimes you have people teaching the word, preaching the word, but they're giving a totally different interpretation to it, right?
Yeah,
that's the other problem you run into, but that's a different podcast. I mean,
we might make this a part two podcast, because I do want to talk about the difference between eisegetical and exegetical teaching, so that we can discuss that from your point of view, and let you explain what you mean by that, because I know that's where you're going with that, right? Just because I know you good enough to know. But so I want to read a portion of scripture too. Ephesians chapter 4, one of my favorite portions of scripture. I'll start in 7 because I like the way it starts out. And grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, for it says he ascends on high. He took captives captive, and he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except for that he had descended as the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. He himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we'll no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way unto him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. You notice there's an order, there's a harmony to that. Paul likens it into a body, right, where every body part works together with the other body parts. There's not a section of the body that gets to just leave and do its own thing. Everything is part of one body, and the head of the body dictates to where everything goes, and that head obviously is Christ. And as the ruler and chief of the church, as the author, the finisher, the cornerstone, without Christ we have no church, we have no religion without Jesus Christ. Every part has to be in sequence. Now that means that there are different people doing different things, and if different people are doing different things, at times ministry can become a little messy, and you have some people who may want to do something that they're not called to do or they're not part of, and they can become embittered or jealous about it. One of the things that I've had to deal with personally is that if I'm not called to be in this position, I really, really need to make sure that I'm praying for that person who's in that position. You know, I, I've, I've accepted the call to preach, and I have been turned down for two different churches in the last 3 years. I pray for the pastors that they appointed because they need prayer too. Plus, if I'm to believe that we're part of the same body, then I really should help support that people, right? I mean, isn't that the way that Christ would have us to be? Whenever our pastor took a position and left, I sat down with the other associate pastor that was there, and I was like, what is it that if you're going to put in for this church, then I'm going to stay and help you. I'm going to help you. I'm not going to put in for it. If you're not going to put in for it, I'm going to put in for it. He said, well, I'll help you. And I thought that was beautiful, right? Now, he and I had that conversation, I guess, up until now. It's never been online. But the point is that there was this common unity that says, hey, I'm here for you. You know, I'm not here for you as if though you're the reason I'm here, but I'm here to help you in any way I can. And I see that in a lot of congregations, in a lot of churches. And then I don't see that in some. And, you know, that part makes me a little bit sad. One of the things that we didn't discuss whenever we started this was, if you're at a church that's Bible believing, and we assume that the church is Bible believing, we assume that everybody inside of leadership is seeking the will of God, is it okay to leave that church because something was said that you didn't like? That's a question to you.
No.
I'd agree. Now, if you can't work with them because of your own issues, I suggest that you get that under the blood and you ask them to forgive you for being hard-hearted. But
I'd say this, because if there's never anything said that you don't disagree with or it don't hurt your feelings, then you probably ain't reading this.
Oh. No, that's why I need to call somebody. I've been injured.
So,
well, that's true.
I mean, I think we all need to be aware of unity in the body, you know, as leaders, as laity, as whatever your position is. We all have different roles, or all serve different positions. You know, people serve from the stage where everybody sees, and some people, some of the most important roles nobody sees. You know, people that do things.
Who's most important member of the band? Who's most important member of the band?
I don't know. I might get in trouble because I've done all of them.
Sound guy.
Yeah, that's a fact.
Sound guy, most important man in the band, or woman, or just the sound engineer or the sound tech.
I was going to say cowbell player. But
the cowbell, man. You know, I never got my cowbell back from y'all. I brought a cowbell because I had a fever. And and somewhere between services, it got gone, and I was never returned to me.
So come on down to church this Sunday at 10 o'clock. But, Unity is important, and everybody figuring out their role, their giftings, and their calling. I think this will be a part that maybe a part of the next one that we have, that not only figuring out your role, but those in leadership helping people to figure out their roles and their callings and their giftings to send them forth. Because as we're not meant to just leave because we feel like leaving. There is also sometimes things work in seasons, or certain people are placed in position, and some people are called and sent forth, you know, and it's also a responsibility to help people figure out their unity in the body to it's helping people figure out their place in the workings of the whole body.
I see the comment section was open and I didn't have it highlighted, so I'm going to put these up here. Brother Michael and Brother Jason have had some words to say. I'm going to put these up here so you can see them. There's so much I want to say. I know I can't say it all. Let's do this. We'll have a second part or a third part, or however many it takes to talk about this, because if the church is the bride of Christ, and by the way, that's what we are, right? We're part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ. We're supposed to glorify and honor God. We're supposed to work together to see our brothers and sisters made better. I want to end it with talking about the purpose of the church, at least in terms of the gathering together on Sunday morning. There's a lot more than goes on with the church and just the gathering together on Sunday morning. But I would like to, if we can, now, if we can't, that's fine, Brother Austin. I'll let you tell me how you want to do it. But if I want to discuss the purpose of the Sunday morning service in relation to the church's major objective, and I kind of hinted to it by Ephesians chapter 4 there, what we're doing, because we can't keep from forsaking the assembling together if we don't know why the assembly is happening in the first place, right?
Okay.
We need to know why we're gathering. So I'll say something, then I want you to respond and answer what you understand from Scripture to be. Let's see. Brother Jason says, always pray and make sure that it is what God wants you to do. I agree with that. I agree with that wholeheartedly. I believe that it is the church's time of gathering together is to have the word expounded by the leadership of the church in a way that makes the people that are there more equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ when they leave. I believe from the front pew to the back door, it is the job of the whole church to share the gospel, and you can't do that if you're ill-equipped. I'm not saying that your pastor can be the Holy Spirit for you, but he can take the gifting that God has given him and the equipping that God has given him, and he can take Scripture and teach it in a way that you can understand it, that you can use it to not only live your life more complete and fuller, but also to be a better witness for Christ. Yeah. Turn it over to my man in a black hat.
I totally agree, because as it is the role of the pastor and the calling that God has placed him to be a shepherd and to disciple, to equip, to discipline, and to send people forward, it is our responsibility to take that and run with it. And so if he's given, then you should be receiving and you should be going forward. I think the best, scripturally speaking, I think Acts 2:42-47 lays out a good foundation of what this church is supposed to look like and what we're meant to accomplish coming together each and every Sunday. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we already talked about that, the scripture, the foundation that was laid. This was the foundation is in this word, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We got to come together and pray together. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, allowing the Holy Spirit to move and not quenching the Spirit in our, but allowing him to move and have his way. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, unity, coming together, one mind and one accord. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Amen.
So I think that lays a perfect foundation. Now, I ain't telling you go sell all your stuff and live in a convent or, anything like that. But it's just having all things in common, following this book, praying together, being one mind, one accord, worshiping together with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and encouraging each other, being accountable to one another. That is what the calling of the church is, and doing the work of God by helping those in need and seeing people brought to Christ. And above all, as some of the guys commented earlier, and as we've said, the ultimate is glorify Christ and glorify God.
Amen. Amen. So let's do this, something that we do on the labors that we don't always do here, to my shame. We'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ real quick, and then we'll close in prayer. Do you want to share the gospel, or do you want to pray?
Go ahead and share the gospel. I'll pray this time around.
The Bible says that God created everything by simply speaking it into existence. But he took the time to form man from the dust of the earth and breathe a soul into him. And this first man was Adam. He fashioned a wife for Adam named Eve. And these two together were supposed to subdue the earth. And because of sin, they disobeyed the direct order of God. Sin entered into the world. And because of that, death to everyone. Death reigned until the year of our Lord. Jesus shows up, born of a woman, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He walks on this earth and fulfills a life perfectly in alignment with God's word and God's will because he is God. He is the second person of the triune God. We call God the Son. Living a perfect and spotless life, he goes to the cross, dying a death that he did not deserve, to pay for the sins of those that are his. 3 days after he perished on that cross, he rose from the grave, forever proving himself to be God, forever proving himself that he is king above everything, including death. He ascended into the right hand of God the Father. He awaits a time when the Lord tells him to come back and get his children. Till that time, he has given us this command that we're to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that will listen to us and those even sometimes that won't. He sends his Holy Spirit to guide us, to strengthen us, to be with us, and he's never left us alone, not one time. Though the world may be against us, God is for us. He has answered the problem of sin with his own blood, and he has answered the problem of the grave with his resurrection. All power in heaven and earth belongs to him. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's our King. Serve him today. If you don't know who he is, I ask that you ask him to forgive you of your sin and you put your faith and trust in him. Brother Austin, would you like to close us in prayer?
Yeah, I'm going to share a little quote here from, I just got done reading first part of Pilgrim's Progress. I want to share this and then we'll end this in prayer. But there's a quote and the main character said, "When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep open their drowsy, slumbering eyes. Saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell." God, thank you, Lord. I just thank you for this opportunity just to minister tonight, God. And Lord, we're finite men, fleshly men, Lord, that serve a holy and righteous God. Lord, and it's only by you, God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that we can share. Lord, we don't always say things the right way, and sometimes we fumble over words, Lord. But, God, I just pray that you would be glorified above all, God, that people would see you magnified and that Christ would be magnified. And, God, I pray that you'd help all of us, me and John included, Lord, that we would all receive from your word, Lord. We would all have a better understanding of the church and our responsibility, that we all would just do better as we come together corporately and do better about our private lives, God, as we try to walk before you to the best of our ability, loving you with all our hearts, mind, strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, God, and serving you to the best capacity that we know how, Lord, and that through that, the overflow would come corporately, Lord, and we would just be in your will. You just touch each and every person that somebody that heard this gospel message that John just shared. Lord, I pray that somebody would receive it, God, and it would change their life forever. Thank you for all that you do, Lord, and I pray that you be with us. In Christ's name, amen.
I want to thank y'all for coming by and spending some time with a couple fellas while we try to rip back the veil a little bit of some of the things that we haven't talked about as much as we should have. We appreciate you, and we love you.